Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our study through the life of David.
Let's study God's Word. We're in 1 Samuel, the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. Our text this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 18 through 24. Just a few verses there. But they really don't fit anywhere else. They're a unit unto themselves. And if you've been here for any length of time, you know that we go through the Scripture verse by verse and chapter by chapter, and we deal with what the text presents to us. We bring a message from that text, and there's a kind of a unit of thought here that we're going to talk about this morning. The topic we'll see there, generally, the narrative is that Saul hunts down David, but instead of killing him, he ends up prophesying with no clothes on. And that's why the title of our message is Prophecy Buff. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. The joy of being together as brothers and sisters in Christ, providing this place for us and this gracious atmosphere, Lord, the grace of God through Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for those of us who are believers, we know you, you've saved us, that you would further our relationship with you today, that we'd learn more about the greatness of your love for us. And Lord, if there's anybody here that hasn't really given their heart to you, they've never been born again by your Holy Spirit, we pray that he would convince them and convict them. Convince them, Lord, that Jesus is their Savior, convicting them of their sin. We want to pay attention to your word, Lord. It's going to teach us some things this morning. It's going to minister to us. We know it already, Lord, because you've promised that it won't return void when it's delivered and that it's living and powerful. And so I pray that you would do everything that you desire to do, which is more than we would even ask you to do, and that our lives would never be the same having come to this place on this morning by your divine appointment. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. A naked man was arrested this week in Natchez, Mississippi. I hope that's a rare occasion. At approximately 1 a.m. June 24th, Sergeant Gary Nations and officers Marcus White and Frederick Lane were dispatched to McNeely Road and Oak Hill Drive, where they found Corey Wayne Renfro walking on the sidewalk nude. When Nations asked Renfro to stop, Renfro continued walking. When White and Lane arrived on the scene, Nations ordered the officers to take Renfro down. Nations stated Renfro was unwilling to cooperate, forcing Nations to spray Renfro with a half-second burst of pepper spray. When Renfro attempted to resume walking, White pepper sprayed Renfro a second time. As to the reason Renfro was naked, and I quote, "The suspect said, I have to keep walking toward the light," and stated that he was God. Now, our text in 1 Samuel features a nude subject under the influence of God. Look with me at verses 23 and 24. "So Saul went there to Naoth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in the manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets?" Now, my first reaction to that is I'm glad this kind of thing doesn't happen today. You are too. Or does it? Well, there is a sense in which it does, and that it ought to be both encouraged and expected. And so let's break down the major elements of the story to see what I'm talking about. A man comes to where believers are worshiping, and coming under the influence of prophecy, is naked in the presence of the Lord. Sounds a lot like these verses from the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25. "If all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, He will worship God and report that God is truly among you. And then Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. What happened to Saul is thus a physical illustration in the Old Testament of a timeless spiritual principle in the New Testament. God wants a person to come to a place where their hearts can be exposed, made naked, as it were, under the influence of Spirit-inspired speech. His desire is to reveal himself to that person in order to bring them to salvation or to further their sanctification, their growth in the Lord. He wants to help them. He wants to heal them. He wants to give them hope. In our text, that place was Naoth. Today it is wherever two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus. It is the church on earth. It is us. It is here. It is now. We must therefore be a people and a place where believers are worshiping with Spirit-inspired speech, so all of us can be exposed before the Lord for our own good and for His glory. Hang with me on this. It's not as weird as it sounds. I'll organize my thoughts around two points. Number one, let's be those who encourage the spirit of prophecy. And number two, let's be those who expect the spirit of prophecy. We're going to spend a lot of time in verse 18 talking about encouraging the spirit of prophecy. Now, I'm using the word prophecy in its broadest definition. Prophecy includes both foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling is the revealing of future things. That's how we normally think of something prophetic. It's a message that reveals the future. But forthtelling, that's just the application of the already completed Word of God. And so whenever God's Word is brought to bear on your situation or in your life, that's a prophetic forthtelling of the Word giving you direction and wisdom. Now, there's a gift of prophecy that some believers are given. It's exercised in the church by direct utterance or by receiving waking visions or dreams. Our discussion today is bigger than just those with the gift of prophecy. It includes all believers understanding that we're called to the spirit of prophecy. That's not my term, by the way. The spirit of prophecy comes to us from the lips of an angel in Revelation 19:10. After receiving the revelation, the Apostle John falls down before an angel. The following correction is given to him. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now, the brethren refers to believers. Refers to the church on the earth as we await the coming of the Lord for us to resurrect and rapture us. We have what is here called the testimony of Jesus. We're the ones privileged to go about as witnesses giving testimony to the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the coming again of the God-man, Jesus Christ. We're the ones with the authority to tell sinners that their sins are forgiven at the cross and that they can be born again and receive the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. We're the ones with this testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's come and he's died and he's risen from the dead so that men who are sinners can be saved for time and for eternity. We're the ones who have the testimony of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, this testimony actually includes everything revealed in the Bible about Jesus, and that's why it's described as the spirit of prophecy. It certainly means that Jesus is the subject of all Bible prophecy through the centuries, but it also means that our speaking about Jesus ought to be thought of as being spirit-inspired in such a way that both non-believers and believers have their hearts exposed before the Lord, so that they know that God is in our midst. Most of us have experienced this. It's nothing weird. It's not uncommon for someone to say after a service, "You were talking directly to me." Well, I wasn't, but the Lord was. It's the spirit of prophecy. It is spirit-inspired speech. Have you experienced that? I think you have. I have. Where you know that God is talking to you. The pastor or the Bible study leader is just going on. You know, they're in a particular area of Scripture. It's a Bible study or a Sunday morning service or a Wednesday night service or something like that. And then you have the sense, though, that if you were the only person there, the same message would be delivered because it's really for you. It's about you. It's God coming into contact with you. Here's all I'm saying. That experience should not be an isolated every now and then experience. It ought to happen really every time Christians gather, every time the word is emphasized, because the testimony of Jesus is always the spirit of prophecy. Not just once in a while, not just when something terrible is happening in my life, not just when I feel like it. The testimony of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the teaching about Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It means it has a power, it has an anointing, it is out there to do this spiritual surgery in our lives. God either wants to save you or to further your salvation, to further your sanctification. Those are the two things that He wants to do. And so if a person is here this morning, for example, and you've never been born again, you've never confessed your sin really to Jesus Christ and believe that there's no hope for you apart from the grace of God, then that is the ministry of the Word and the Spirit-inspired speech, not just coming from the pulpit, but from everything that we do, from the worship and from every believer, this understanding that there is a spiritual emphasis, a spiritual power, a spiritual anointing, so that unbelievers, non-believers, will be brought to faith in Jesus Christ, brought under the conviction of sin and convinced that Jesus is their only hope. Or if we're believers, that we would be encouraged to grow in our walk with the Lord, to stir up the gift that is in us, to further our sanctification and to bring forth fruit 100-fold in abundance. Either way, your heart needs to be exposed, and that requires the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not just learning some things about the Word, not just figuring out where places are on a map and having the facts. All of that is important. We have to have everything in place. But God wants to do something supernatural in your heart. Okay, let's say we're on board with all this. How do we encourage this spirit of prophecy? Well, let's take a look at our text for its illustration. Verse 18. So David fled and escaped. He went to Samuel at Ramah, told him all that Saul had done to him, and he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Now King Saul had tried to enlist the aid of both his son Jonathan and his daughter, David's wife Michal, to help him kill David. Instead, they helped him and he fled for his life. He went to Samuel at Ramah. Samuel, the aging prophet, was David's choice for aid and assistance. Samuel was not a warrior. He had no army. He didn't even have a personal bodyguard. There were no defenses at Ramah. It was a purely spiritual move on David's part. He could expect no real physical help from Samuel in the sense of defense. One way then we encourage the spirit of prophecy is to remain convinced that our help is essentially spiritual and will come from the Lord. When we instead look to the world, to its methods, we discourage the supernatural, and we are left to our own devices. For about the past 25 years at least, the Church of Jesus Christ on earth has been moving away from what they used to call soul care. Counsel from the Word, prayer, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to solve a person's problems. And they've moved into the realm of what they call Christian psychology. And I don't want to talk about that right now except to say that it ain't working. Christian psychology doesn't work. People are worse off for it. But there is a fundamental shift at some point because we thought, well, these things, prayer, Bible study, discipleship, obedience, all the things that go into being a disciple, they seem somehow insufficient in our advanced scientific culture now that we have so much understanding of the human mind. We have no understanding of the human soul or of the spirit apart from what the Word of God says. God says, I discern between the soul and the spirit, not Abraham Maslow, not Carl Jung, not Sigmund Freud. You don't have to lay on a couch. You have to have devotions, maybe get on your knees. Now, this is not to say that there aren't people with real organic problems. Yes, there are people who have brain damage whose we don't really understand the nature of it. We say that they have a chemical imbalance, which is a catch-all. There are people who have real organic problems for whom medication can help. We've dealt with them over the years. We love them. They're welcome here. We don't tell them to throw their medicine away and all of that. So that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the average, run-of-the-mill, everyday Christian who now doesn't believe that their problems can be solved biblically through discipleship, but they're looking for help elsewhere. And so one of the ways that we promote spirit anointed speech and the spirit of prophecy is to remain grounded in the understanding that if you don't have brain damage and if you don't have an organic problem, you're going to be helped by Jesus Christ, by prayer and all of this. People say, well, that doesn't work. Hey, I see the ads on TV, people who are taking one psychotic drug, now they're telling them, if that doesn't work for you, take this other one with it. So it ain't working. It takes time, it takes obedience, it takes discipleship, but we want to remain grounded in that. If you're hurting today, if you need help, it's going to be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so pray and seek the Lord in His Word, get into or remain in fellowship with believers. David told Samuel all that Saul had done to him. Samuel's counsel, his plan, let's go to Naoth. And so David comes and he says, Saul's trying to kill me. He enlisted the help of Jonathan and Michael. And Samuel says, best place for us is Naoth. Now, Naoth was not the name of a city so much as it was a description of a place. Archaeologists say it was a place with lots of small housing units. The best way for us to understand it is to call it a college. It was a place Samuel had begun as a school of prophets. It was where he was overseeing the training and equipping of the next generation of spiritual leaders in Israel. Another way to encourage the spirit of prophecy is to understand that our gatherings are to train and equip us for the work of the ministry. It's to emphasize that most of the ministry a church does is outside its walls as its members go to their respective missions out in the communities. Now that suggests at least two things to me. Number one, we should always be careful to not become ingrown, cliquish, and separatist. There are times for the church to meet, and there's nothing wrong with believers getting together as often as they want, but we always have to be careful to remember that we're also to be equipped for the work of the ministry, which isn't always with our friends and the people that we want to be around. It's where we work and recreate and do all these other things. And so we have to have an outward view. But neither, secondly, should we think that belonging to a local fellowship is somehow optional. And so this is another extreme that Christians go to. One, they don't really want to be around non-Christians or people in the world. Those are like the enemy almost. They only want to be around Christians doing Christian things. But secondly, there's a lot of people today who, if you talk to them, they say, I don't need the church. They always tell you that the church let them down. And you know what? I'm sure the church did. Because the church is what? It's a bunch of people. And what do people do? They let you down. And I would say to them, you're letting the church down. You have gifts, talents, abilities. God has called you to minister to people and you refuse to come to church. So you're a self-fulfilling prophecy. You're worried that the church let you down? You're letting the church down. So it's an endless thing, but more and more people are thinking, I don't need the church. And so those are two extremes that are suggested. We need to know that we're to be about the normal Christian life of belonging to the local church so that we can be equipped to do the work of the ministry out in our community, come back in and get re-equipped. We also need to know what went on at Naioth. When we read the remaining verses, we see that the prophets were busy doing what prophets do. They were prophesying. I think the best way for us to understand that is to say that they were worshiping the Lord. The application for us is to remember that everything we do is to be about Jesus, about giving clear testimony to Him. On a practical level, I'm to be looking out to see how I can reveal Jesus to those around me constantly. It's a paradox of biblical Christianity that if I am to receive ministry from the Lord, I must look to minister to others. In order to find my life, I must first lose it. I thus need a heightened awareness of what is going on around me. Spider-Man has spidey senses. He was always one of my favorite superheroes because he had that crazy spidey sense. If we want, we can have spirit senses. But we need to actively decide that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We need to believe that something supernatural this way comes whenever we are gathered together with the Lord in our midst. And with that kind of belief and understanding, then God will give us a sense of how to minister to a person, what to say to a person. It works in strange ways sometimes, but it works. Now let's get back to our story. Saul is going to find David at Naioth, and in those verses we're going to see that we want to be those who expect the spirit of prophecy. How could David be saved by hanging out at a college for prophets? This is a stupid plan, humanly speaking. Saul, the king of Israel, with his entire army, is trying to find me and kill me. Where will I be safe? At a college for prophets, where there are no weapons and no defenses. Well, as it turned out, it was the only place he really was safe. And so verse 19, now it was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naioth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Now, these messengers weren't just guys from Western Union with an invitation to return from Saul. Saul requires your presence. Stop. We're going to kill you. Stop. You know, that kind of a thing. Anybody ever get a telegram? I've never gotten a telegram. I always wanted to. But they're always kind of, they're weird. Don't they have bad news most of the time? They have a bad reputation. These guys were armed soldiers sent to take David into custody. Should have been an easy task. As I mentioned, there was no garrison at Naioth, not even campus security. David seemed totally vulnerable. It's a picture of throwing yourself upon the mercy of the Lord. If the Lord didn't help David, there was no help for him and there was no hope for him. He was just going to go to the place of worship and hang out there. Now, as to the application, we must expect that anyone who gathers with us can and will be helped by Jesus and that He is their hope. It may involve you in some way. The Holy Spirit may want to speak to you about helping others. In fact, He does want to speak to you about helping others. The only question is always, am I listening? If I am, if you are, all kinds of things can be set in motion. I don't know how many times in my life and in the lives of others, just, you know, being together with other Christians, God uses that time and says, here's what I want you to do. Here's a ministry that I have for you. Here's some hurting people that need your help. Here's a challenge for you, whatever it might be. And it's a beautiful, it doesn't have to happen at church. It can happen just walking around. But this is all part and parcel of just being a Christian and sitting under the teaching of the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.